Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence. We thank you for the manifestation of your Holy Ghost, Lord God, in our lives. Father, we have, as we so often say, an expectation, Lord God. I expect miracles. I expect healings. I expect deliverance. I expect salvation. Lord God, I expect peace, Lord God, that surpasses all understanding. Lord God, I expect the move of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of power, Lord God. And Father, I thank you for granting the expectations we have. I thank you, Lord God, for making them possible and meeting us, Lord God. Father, I thank you when there seems to be no way that you are the way maker. Father, I thank you, Lord God, when it's beyond my reach that your arm is not short. I thank you, Lord God, for the revealing of your love and your spirit and your power, your grace. And Lord God, as we've committed this service to you, Almighty God, Father, and we give it to you, services with our youth this very evening, Lord God, this service is here tonight. Lord God, as we give them to you, have your way in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all be seated. You know, we sing that song right before I came up, or was singing it as I came up. Praise the name of Jesus. And in it, we spoke about trust and trusting him. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we have to look at the things that we see and understand and comprehend to think about something that we can think about the mind of God and the Spirit of God. Sometimes you take a little baby, it's so trust and so much is in a position that it has to trust on mama or daddy. It has no way of making its own way. It has no way of feeding itself. It has no way of meeting the needs that its little body needs, but it totally trusts mama, totally trusts daddy. It's not a perplexed trust. It's not a fearful trust. It's a trust that they have in that parent to take care of them, to meet the needs, to feed them. Sometimes there could be perplexities going on in a household. Might be wondering how they're going to make the light bill, how they're going to make the mortgage payment or the rent, how they're going to have fuel in the car. But that little baby doesn't even troubled with those things. It just smiles and happy and just goes along. And then all of a sudden, here's the food. Here's the formula. Here's the provisions, whatever it may be. And that little child trusts and just goes on. You know, as we grow up from being the little child and we grow up and start coming and putting away childish things, there's a trust that we learn to have within our skills, within our abilities, within our learning, within our teachings, within, again, the skills that we've learned, maybe to work and to hold down a job, and we've learned to trust. We need to learn to trust that, hey, I could go work a 40-hour week, and hey, I could get compensated. Hey, I learned to trust to use the skills that I've pressed into, and I'll be compensated for. I've learned to trust that if I work, that there will be a reward for my labor. I've learned to trust. And you see, there is a trust that we learn to exercise in and to go in. And sometimes when we've learned to do that, God is wanting us to exercise trust in another dimension, in another realm. And sometimes he'll literally come down and shake the things that we put our trust in. He will come down and shake, brothers and sisters, the things that we're trusting in, for he could show us that there's another dimension, another realm, another place of provision, another place that the needs and the means are met by. Sometimes we could forget him because we've got a comfortable world that we've learned to comfort in, that we've learned to provide in. And sometimes he could shake that a little bit. You know, I could say some things that in life, outside of spirit life, outside of the spirit world, do you realize that even in natural life, that some things that you are better, that you've been made better in because of the perplexities that sometimes natural life has to offer you? You know, my dad gave his life to the world of aviation, and he was good at it. I would say that within his realm and within his world, he was probably the best. I don't say that because he was my father. I say that because I've spent a good part of my life in the world of aviation, seen a lot of people buried, a lot of people make mistakes that they didn't get a chance to redo them again. But I can say, looking at that world to compare, to get some kind of a mind or understanding in, that I found that sometimes those near misses, those life and death experiences, Those times that you were fortunate enough till you could say maybe you were lucky, or you could say maybe I was blessed. Whatever you want to apply, we're talking outside the dimension of the spirit right now. We're just talking out here naturally speaking. You could use whatever word you want to say. Well, we were lucky, man. We almost ate it. But sometimes in those things, it gives you a little bit more of a respect. You know, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And sometimes when people have things happen in their life and they get a fear of God, it brings a wisdom to them. And maybe it's the same way over in the natural realm, that all of a sudden somebody's fearing for their life. Then maybe next time they'll have a little bit more reverence and a little bit more respect. If it's a motorcycle, if it's an airplane, if it's a car. You know, sometimes young kids be out driving and they're learning to drive or whatever. Don't really have the respect they need, but maybe sometimes they might hit some of that black ice sometime. Car spins around. Maybe scratch up a fender, maybe bang up a fender, maybe scare them super bad. They might be ones read about in the paper, they don't get another chance. But maybe because of that incident, that maybe they'll have a little more respect when they drive in those kind of conditions. Makes them a little better driver. When the pilot finds himself stuck in the clouds or in the weather or bad weather, and sometimes things seem beyond his means and his power. You know, the power of nature is very, very powerful. We spoke about the other day about the power of water. We could watch it rip homes off foundations, put thousands and thousands of people out of homes. We could talk about winds removing homes from their foundations. And you can learn a respect. Sometimes pilots get off into some adverse weather conditions, and they learn to have a little more respect for the weather. Makes them a little better of a pilot. So we're talking of trust. So because of maybe flying an airplane in adverse conditions, in adverse weather, in adverse things, you got to trust in your skill and your ability. Makes you a better pilot. Maybe because the mom and dad seem to take them through the circumstances, the situations, the perplexities of life, that child has a little bit more trust for their father and for their mother. But we're talking about trusting the Lord. Sometimes, again, He may allow some of these complications and perplexities we speak about so oftentimes it comes to you in life. And He has His way in it. Hopefully, His way in it is going to get you into a greater place and a greater trust with Him. We were using aviation as an example. I was flying an airplane coming across Utah. Dad was with me in the right seat. I had a whole different mindset when I was flying, when he was in the right seat, than when I was by myself. I had a lot more trust. I would find myself flying into some adverse conditions that if he wasn't with me, I already would have turned around and found a place to land. We were coming into Nevada, and as we were flying along, I kept seeing them black clouds getting blacker and blacker, darker and darker. They looked like they was up high there for a while, but the mountain was getting taller and the clouds were getting lower. I know what I would have been doing. I would have been probably turned around, gone back into Salt Lake City or somewhere and landed and said, we'll wait this thing out. Dad says, keep going. I had trust. I trusted him. We got lower and lower. The mountains got taller and taller. Pretty soon I'm looking up at the mountaintops, looking down at the road. He said, follow the highway, follow the lights. Started pouring down rain. I know where I would have been. I wouldn't have been there. But I had trust. We ended up landing, pouring down rain, wind blowing. We ended up landing in a little airport. You say, what does this have to do with? Well, I'm saying I found myself in a situation that I probably wouldn't have been in, but I had trust in my father, my natural father. So I went on and went a little farther than I would have gone. But see, sometimes we don't put the trust in our Heavenly Father that He so desires for us to put in Him. That we don't put the trust that we need in Him and we find ourselves coming short of where He would have us to be or to go. Sometimes our exploits, our actions, our endeavors are calculated in the trust of our own senses, our own abilities, our own finances, our own skills, and we'd be very limited in what we do. If we would only exercise within the means of trust in ourselves, within the arm of the flesh, within our abilities, within our skills, within our bank accounts, we would only go so far, and we'd find ourselves limiting God. But if we could learn to trust, just as I say, I trusted in my natural father, and I found myself in what would be considered me in my skills as a pilot, that I was stretching beyond my capabilities, so to speak, going beyond my comfort zone, we might say. Now, the thing is that God sometimes will bring us into those kind of places, that He wants us to press, to stretch a little bit. He wants us to feel that, you know what, I cannot do this. I need You, Lord. Now, there is a way that we can exercise faith and trust in Him. And there's things that we can do to put us in those situations. Sometimes we do things foolishly and we find ourselves in those kind of situations saying, oh God, help me out of this mess. But there's times that he leads us into those situations. I would say that Moses was led. It wasn't a foolish gesture on his part when he found himself him locked up against the Red Sea. If we would look at it in the calculations, and I know I've said this before, but as a man that was trained up in Pharaoh's household, trained up in the ways of this leader of this country. Now you know this man became a leader of this country because of his militant strength and understanding and power. If you go and look over there in Israel and in those places, you find that things were built in a militant mind, a military type mind. They built things up on hills because the advantage that you had if you lived on a mountaintop, you had a much greater advantage if you were being pursued. So everything was done, and the Bible teaches us that Moses was trained up in the ways in Pharaoh's household. He knew, he understood that. So intellectually speaking, you know that he never would have let himself down there to be hemlocked up against this sea. Terrible position to be in if you're going to fight. It's a terrible position to be in if you're going to run. It's not a good place to be. But he was led by the Lord. We know the Bible says a pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. He was led there by the Lord. And you say, why? Why would the Lord do that? Because he showed his power. He took something that was impossible. Here these people are without the armament, without the weapons of warfare that these Egyptians had. They didn't have those things, but God made a way for them. God brought them down there. You see, when I was in the world of aviation, my father was concerned for me. He says, I want you to learn to fly these airplanes in adverse conditions. When we had two-engine airplanes, he always had one shut off, and I had to fly it on one. In case when it really happens, you know how to do it. Have you heard me say this? When the weather was good, he put a hood down on you and covered up where you couldn't see out the airplane. You had to fly it by just looking at the instrument panel. For someday you get in the clouds, you could fly it that way. These are adverse conditions that my natural father said, hey, you're a pilot, you're an aviator, this is your world, I want you to be good at it. So this is the kind of love that he had for his occupation, and he wanted somebody to be skilled in it. So he said, hey, this is the way we do it. We learn to the adversity. But what about God? What about this awesome God that we're serving and walking with? He is our Father. Amen? And he is going to allow, brothers and sisters, things to happen in our life that we can exercise warfare and spiritual dominion over principalities and powers. I'm sorry to say that to learn spiritual warfare, there's got to be some adversity, complications, hardships, sicknesses, diseases, poverty. There's going to be things of such that come. How do we deal with it? So then, if we look at those kind of things as a thought or a comparison, what is the Lord allowing to happen in our lives? What is our confession in these things? Moses says, let me show you the salvation of the Lord. And he rose, raised up this staff and spoke, and the thing parted. What if Moses would have went up there and he looked out at that water and he turned around and saw the dust from the horses and the chariots pursuing on him and he cried out, oh my God, we're going to die. We're going to perish out here. They're going to slay us. He might have found that the Lord God was the high priest of his confession and gave him the fruit of his thoughts. We're going to perish. We're going to die. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, in these conditions and these adversities and these things that happen in our life, what we do is we want to trust God and we want to trust him in such a way. But then yet, he hears our confession. Where are you at? You know, the brother that we've been trying to help, I've listened to him question God. Why is God allowing this? You know, man, I've tried to live right. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. Maybe one of the things he needs to throw away is tobacco in his life. Smoking tobacco, you know what it does? It brings condemnation. You know what condemnation does? It kills faith. You know what happened when your faith is dead? Without faith, you won't see or please God. Without faith, it's numbered to you as sin. Sin will be imputed to you without faith. But I've listened. I've listened to him question God. Have you ever been there? Now see, this could turn. I told him, I said, you know what? I see God's having his way in this. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. But you know what he wants even more than that? He wants to see a man walk in faith. He wants to see a man trust him. He wants to see a trust in that relationship. How can we think for one moment, brothers and sisters, that God is going to change this mortal body from mortal to immortality in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how he's going to take us and we're going to pass from death unto life, and that this is going to take place unless we have some trust in him? But then yet in these other little simplistic complications of temporal life, we find ourselves despaired. We find ourselves shipwrecked in our faith. We find ourselves questioning him. Where's our trust at? Do we truly have the kind of trust in him that we should have? Or is he allowing some of these, what you call adversities or situations or complications or perplexities of this life? Is he the one that's allowing these to come that he could perfect you and mold you? Oh, it's the devil. The devil this, the devil that. You know what's sad to say? That many times people saying the devil and the devil and the devil ain't even messing with them. The devil don't have to mess with them. They've done defeated themselves, and the devil didn't even have to do it. The devil is going to take and he's going to bring complications, perplexities to hinder the sons of God. Yes. But the people that are walking in carnality and natural and they're out there just stumbling along, the devil ain't going to mess with them because they ain't threatening him. They're not threatening the kingdom of Satan whatsoever at all. So he ain't messing with them. A lot of times people are blaming the devil this, the devil that. Many times it's just the flesh. You want me to give you some scripture to prove that to you? Let's think about him being bound for 1,000 years. And do you realize that not everybody's going to serve God? When the devil's bound, they're still going to lean to their old intellectual carnal mind. And they're going to have to come and worship the Lord at Jerusalem, or there won't be no rain on their crops. And why he is bound for 1,000 years, he's going to be loose for a season to gather his people back. And there's going to have some. So many times people are blaming the devil and he isn't even around the midst of them. And I know that could be questionable. People say, oh, you know, we think of God omnipresent. He's everywhere. And, you know, Satan, he's pretty much everywhere too. I know one thing. I've been around this globe a little bit. And here and there, I'm not no great world traveler, no, but I've been in a lot of countries and a few foreign fields. And guess what? I found Satan everywhere I went. You say, maybe you took him with you. Well, the Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves that the devil was there also. And I said, yep, you've heard me say this. Yeah, I'm looking over here. I wonder if it's in this brother tonight. I wonder if he's over here and you're looking this way. But that scripture's true when you come to church by yourself and the only one there. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. He's going to come to you in thought. Don't feel bad about it. Jesus went by himself up on the Mount of Temptation. The devil was there also. He was tempting, perplexing him, negotiating with him, offering some business deals to him. I'll tell you what, Satan is a great entrepreneur, boy. I mean, he's got business deals, man. I mean, he knows how to make some good business deals. Oh, they're good, too. Oh, come on, Rob, they can't be good. Oh, I mean, they are good. I mean, he offers good and evil. He offers some very advantageous things. Blessings, boy. I mean, I'm talking naturally. I mean, he'll bless you. Man, he'll make you the man. Man, the air's just got to move out of your way when you walk through, boy. He'll bless you in such a way. He's the prince and the power of this air. Yep, he'll make you illuminate and shine out in this old dark world, boy. You'd be the illuminated one. You see, some people like that. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen. They want to be known. Some people don't seem to get the recognition they think they so deserve, so they do foolish things. When you see somebody driving a spike through their tongue, they got a problem. They want someone to recognize something about them. There's a better way. Drive it through their nose, through their ears. When they twist up their hair and color it and shade it, they got a problem. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen. People do that. I watch spirits. I try to be sensitive to a spirit world and watch spirits and how spirits are. It's phenomenal that sometimes you could be going down the highway and you might be driving 70 miles an hour and you look just for a second over and you recognize a spirit in a car. But what I was saying is in many cases you'll see that there is a spirit and they want recognition. They want to manifest. When a man twists his hat around on his head sideways, it's a devil. It's a spirit. You say, I don't believe that. You might disagree and you say, I don't think it's a devil. It is a spirit that is wanting to be different, wanting recognition. You understand that? You see, we're supposed to find humility in Christ. We're not supposed to, a woman, to be shamefaced. That means not projecting herself, projecting her image, projecting herself, a man, to be gray. That means that we're not going to be out there wanting to be seen and wanting to be recognized. I asked Brother Pike one time, I said, Brother Pike, this word grave, does that mean that we're supposed to be dead? And he goes, I don't think I've ever heard that good of an explanation. When you think something in the grave, it's dead, isn't it? Kill out your desires. Kill out exalting yourself or wanting to be seen or wanting to be known. Sometimes we want to show our skill, show our abilities, show that we've got mastery over whatever. It's something that lays within mankind. They want to be better. They want to do more. They want to be faster. They want to be richer. They want to be this one. And it gets to be a spirit in many cases. And sometimes when God really truly wants us to bless us, He truly wants to let us prosper, but He sees that it's getting in the way that we're wanting to exalt ourselves, magnify ourselves, lift ourselves up. Boy, we're the one. And you know, God will back off. God wants to use a man. He wants to speak through a man. He wants to speak through the minister. He wants to speak through the Christian. He wants to manifest Himself. And sometimes men receive it to themselves. They receive it to themselves in such a way that God has to pull back and He can't continue to bless. Sometimes God wants to use people in gifts. He wants to possibly use them in the gifts of God, but because they take it to themselves as I'm spiritual, I'm somebody, this and that, and God backs off and He won't use them in the gifts. A man did some things in the mind that the Lord showed Himself in it. Brother Pike said, I can't tell the man that God used him because he's so puffed up in himself, it'll destroy him and it'll kill him. He said, I can't let the man know that God used him in what he did because this is going to make the man, it's going to cause him a problem because of the way he thinks in his flesh. So I just let it go. And speaking of trust still for a moment, sometimes again, as I've said, we've learned to trust ourselves because we've pulled through for ourselves. We've fed ourselves. We've clothed ourselves. You know, so we learn to trust. We've kept ourselves warm in the winter, kept ourselves cool in the summer, gave us a car to drive. We've done this, we've done that, we've done that. We learn to trust ourselves. I trust my job, I trust my skills, I trust my occupation. It's been good to me. And I know we always will go to the same, well, you know, I give all the glory to God. But do you? Do you truly give the glory to God? You see, we do in measure. How much measure do you give the glory to God? I was in a minister's meeting. It's a closed door meeting over in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Some of these, I guess, big TV evangelists were there too. Kenneth Copeland was one of them. There was some others, you'd know their names. I can't forget some of them. But kind of supposed to be the elite, the cream of the crop, the upper echelon of the Pentecostal word of faith evangelist. All there. The Lord was showing me some things. This was back in, the thrust of the meeting was ushering in the 90s. So this was at the latter part of 89. And I was learning to see some things and discern some things and watch some things. I've been in meetings where the Lord allowed me to be looking over the meeting. And I was on my face with my face in a pew praying. And the Lord took me out and when I was overlooking the meeting and watching it. And watching how the Spirit of God would move and how He would move on people and deal with people. I'd watch how people would make mistakes in being sensitive to how the Spirit of God moved and how He worked. I remember one part of this meeting, they had probably four or five speakers speaking in one night. We was in meetings all day long. We'd go in early in the morning. And sometimes we'd be in a meeting throughout different ministers, different things, all through the whole day and into the night. And I remember watching and the Lord was showing me sometimes how the Spirit would work and how He'd operate and how He'd move in men in the ministry of God. And speak through them. I learned God would have something to say and the minister would yield himself to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would speak through them. And God said everything that He was going to say through that individual. And the Spirit, the anointing for him to speak would lift. But then they went on. Some would see that. Some would discern that. Some wouldn't. Some wouldn't know when it departed from the mind of Christ to the mind of the man, the thoughts of a man. I could say that observing things by the Spirit of God, and I'm not sitting here manifesting myself as one so skilled in the operation in the mind of the Spirit, but I've been fortunate enough for God to bless me. He had to grant that to me. As a man, I could see certain things, and as in the Spirit of God, He could see all things. He could share. He doesn't have to share. Brother Pike made a statement one time. He said, you know, as a rule, Lord will let me see. He said, but sometimes He hides it from me. Sometimes hiding it from Him could be sparing Him. Let me give you an example for a moment so you can understand what I'm saying here. You could be sitting here doing fine. I'll use Manny for an example. He's sitting here doing fine, listening and this and that. Doesn't have his thoughts maybe over here in another realm. But then Brother Randy could come in and say, yeah, I was talking with Grandma. You know what she said? She said, thus, us, and us about you, Manny. She said this and this and this and that. See, that's discord. I'm just using these people as an example now. Be careful. But see, all of a sudden, now man, he's in a warfare. He's perplexed in his mind. He's got to learn to suffer the wrong, swear to his own hurt, and let it go. Praise God. Hallelujah. When they speak all manner of evil against me for his name's sake, and rejoice in the Lord. But he has something he's got to choose to do. He's got to choose to praise God and worship the Lord and go on. But now he's in a situation of a travail, so to speak, because of a report that came. You know, people want to have discerning of spirits. And sometimes they're not in a place spiritually that they need to be with God, because it makes them draw back. It makes them deal with people and personalities differently. But when it's by the Spirit of God, you won't do that. Jesus done good to them, didn't he? And loved them. Father, forgive them when they're driving their nails in. See, sometimes people want the gifts of God, but there's going to come something with that. And it's going to have to be the attributes of Christ to really walk in the gifts where you want to be. Sometimes people think they discern spirits, and Brother George called it just a gift of suspicion. What I was speaking about when I was in this meeting, I was watching, I'd see ministers get up, and I'd see that they delivered exactly what the Lord had them to deliver, but that wasn't good enough for them. Now they wanted to go in and show what they know, what they understand, what they've seen, what they perceive. Who cares? It's the Lord. We got to find the Lord, the mind of God. He knows what the people need. You'll never know. And if you yield to him, he will reveal and will speak. But you know, many times he'll deal with spirits. And a minister may not even know exactly which one. And different ministers walk in different measures. But there'd be many times you'd speak things and not even sure why. And then it comes to a manifestation. And it comes. And sometimes you would choose to spare when he wouldn't. And that's why sometimes it's good for the minister not to know. And the Lord speaks through him clearly and freely. And then all of a sudden he finds something out and goes, wow, I might not have said that if I would have known that. Man, I've been there many times. What are we speaking about? We're speaking about trusting the Lord. I had some ministers find fault with me not too long back. I was on a job site working. This minister come to me and said, well, you better go over to your motel. You know, you're going to be ministering tonight. You need to go over there. And I said, it's all right. I believe in getting before the Lord, yes. I believe in staying in the Word, yes. But sometimes we could go and make adequate time. We might go to our rooms, we might go to our offices, we might go somewhere, and we're going to get prepared to bring something to the people. But we're prepared. He's always prepared. We have to learn to yield to Him, to the Spirit of God. I'm talking about trust, trusting Him. The Lord tried to teach the disciples to trust. Don't take no script, just go. Sometimes, again, we lean to our own self and our own way of provision, and we limit God of what He can and will do. Sometimes we got to learn to listen and listen and listen. Do you realize that when our thoughts are so fast and so rapid that we're not listening? When your thoughts are so loud, how could you be listening to His thoughts? The Bible said, study to be quiet. A man could be quiet in one dimension, not making no noise, but then yet his spirit is so fast. But y'all seen them cars with them wheels on them, and the car's driving, it comes up to a stop sign and stops, and the wheels keep spinning? That's the most perfect explanation of this man. He would come up, Brother Rob, man, I got to talk to you. Man, Brother Rob, listen, man, I got to ask you something. Brother Rob, I got to ask you something. And he asked me. So then when you ask a question to a minister, and now you're waiting for the answer. But when he asked the question, there was never a stop. His spirit was going and his mind was going so fast in what he was going to say that he never heard what I had to say, because his wheels were still spinning at the stop sign. But I'm just using that as an example. You'd be trying to speak to them or talk to them, and their spirit was so wound up and so fast, you thought, man, I may as well not say anything, because it didn't matter what you had to say. Sometimes it doesn't matter what God's got to say. And some people, they've got their course set, their minds made up, they're not listening. Going. God's saying, whoa, wait a minute. And they're just pressing on and going on, not listening. Listening to God is a sense I'll use for a lack of expression that we have to exercise. Sometimes we're skilled at exercising the five senses. You could say, I understand touch. Man, I could touch and I could feel, I understand it. But you haven't exercised the sense of touch like a blind man does, that don't have the sight that he could see and he could touch things. And he could run his hands over this little paper with pimples on it and read a book. Man, I tell you, I've gone up to some of that Braille and I just thought, like, well, I'm going to close my eyes. And, you know, it'd be less like a guy that don't know how to read English and he's French, and you can hand him an English. He's going to look at it and he goes, he ain't going to get nothing out of it. I got nothing out of running my fingers across them bumps. But I was just trying to think, like, how sensitive your fingers would have to be able to run them across these things. All I'm feeling is like sandpaper. But their senses have been exercised that they run their fingers across that and they're getting some kind of a comprehension of something down there. So you say, I understand feeling. I could touch, I could feel. I mean, I could tell when something's slimy. I could tell when something's hot. Tell when something's cold. But to identify something, maybe, be a little more difficult than somebody that's always done that. I've said this before, but you take a blind man, and his way of identifying things is going to be way different than a man that sees. You've probably heard me say this. I have color deficiency. And the first way that if Brother Randy sent somebody out and said, hey, I want you to watch for when Manny gets here. Well, what's he driving? The first thing he's going to probably say is a white. He's going to identify with color. A white truk. A red truck, a blue car, a yellow car. That's the first place they go. It's the first thing they're going to use as an identification. But a colorblind person, you never hear him say that. He's very seldom, if he's colorblind, going to use colors for descriptive. My wife, man, as long as she's been, she always, you know, it's in the green thing. Come on, you know, help me out a little more. Hey, man, I'm telling you, it's a problem for me. Well, it's in this or it's in that, and use color. People, you wouldn't realize how often people use color to identify something. Go get the red purse, the blue purse, the green purse, or whatever. I'm in there dumping them all out, waiting until I got something in one of them. Why is this stuff dumped all over the place? Because I didn't know which one was the green one. I'm talking about exercising for a moment here. You might identify the car. Well, it's a white car. Might not give too much description to it. You might say, well, it's a four-door, it's a two-door, or whatever. But the one that isn't looking, he's going to identify it another way. He's going to hear things that you never even thought about. You might even be a mechanic. Might be one of the best at diagnosing things by listening to it. But I'll tell you, one that doesn't use eyesight or identity, they'll hear it. And if they're around, the same people come around, they'll tell you who's driving up by the sound of that vehicle. They'll identify it. And they'll have a keen sense of sound because there's been an elimination of another sense. You say, what is your point in this? Well, if we step into another realm, another dimension of the spirit, there's a sense of sight, but it's different than the sense of sight that you see. You say, well, I don't believe it lest I see it. Well, everything you see is a lie, according to the Bible. Everything that you observe and that you see with your eyes is a lying vanity, the Bible says. And you've learned to trust your eyesight. You've learned to entrust yourself in it so much. And the Lord said, it's a lie. I won't believe it lest I see it. Well, you better start seeing it in another dimension. You listen and you say, I think I'm a pretty good listener. I believe I'm a skilled listener. People go to church. I know I got faith because I hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. You say, I feel like I have faith because I hear. But then yet, you could go to church all of your life. You could hear the vibration that comes forth, the audible expression coming forth from the ministry of God. And never heard the word ever in your life. You see, when you get into the things of the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit, there is another dimension altogether. Virgins in your dimension and what you see. Virgins that have never been married, never been in a marriage relationship, ever could be whores and whoremongers. In the spiritual dimension. You see, people have troubles with that. They don't understand that. They don't see it. They can't comprehend that. But see, there's another dimension that is being violated. And you might ever be so pure in your dimension. Brother Pike was speaking one time and speaking that sometimes people that have lived really clean, pure lives from little children, never been out in the world, never been involved in the world and the things of the world and all the things of the world, it'd be more of a problem for them to make it into the kingdom of God because they're depending on how good they are, how pure they are, how clean they are, how righteous they are, and because they've been churchgoers and they're dependent upon that. But they've never came to that place where we're speaking about trust and trusting God. Let me tell you, no matter how good you are, how pure you've been, how clean you've been, how much whatever you've been, how separated yourself from the world, you need to know that the only chance that you've got is in trusting in the works of Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's the only way any of us are going to make it, brothers and sisters. It's going to be totally by His mercy, by His grace. That's the only chance any of us have. Some thinks that, well, I got to go out. Paul made a statement that he understood the love of God because he had comprehended the depths of Satan. Some would think that they've got to go off into wickedness and wretchedness and evil for they could see the depths of Satan, for they could understand the love of God. No, you would never want to do that because you may not make it back. But some that have maybe been down there in some of the depths of Satan, they could really magnify the love of God. Sometimes, again, we're talking about the perplexities, the complications, the tribulations, the sicknesses, the diseases, the weaknesses that you've been in your life, that you've gone through, that you say, oh, this is hideous, it's terrible, and you wouldn't. It grieves your spirit to even think that you even yielded your members to that kind of thing. But then yet in those things, sometimes you found the salvation of the Lord and the love of God and the power of God, the mercies of God, the strength of God. But if you really come to revelation in the Lord, no matter how pure and clean and holy that you've been, it's all as filthy rags in the mind of the Lord. And you're going to have to know that you need a Savior, and that you need, and you have to trust Him. Brothers and sisters, outside of trusting Him, so what measure do you walk in? What measure? Are you 30-fold? What are you? How much do you really trust Him? How far will you allow Him to lead you? How far will you let Him take you? Do you limit Him? Do you truly exercise faith? Brothers and sisters, I can answer all those questions. I could use myself as an example and say that I walk far below the means and the potentialities of the spirit walk with Christ. I could stand here tonight and testify about the things I've witnessed, the things I've observed, the grace of God, the power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit that is manifested in my life in numerous times and numerous occasions, time and time again. And I could rejoice and praise and magnify the Lord and worship Him with a true, genuine spirit of worship and praise and love and respect and honor to Him because He has done great things in my life. I could speak about that in such a way that I limit Him from moving greater things. You remember what I said about the man that came to me and said, man, Brother Rob, I gave $30,000 to the work of the Lord. And I said, praise God, let's do 60 next year. And you say, well, you greedy dog, you. And we could do more and more and more exploits. I want to do more. I want to give more. I want to give more and give more. That's my desire. If you could give more, I can give more. See, I'm putting the burden on you. Man, you give more and I'll give more. Well, I don't have that opportunity. Oh, sure you do. You know why I give more? Because He gives more. He might use you to give more, but I keep giving more for He could give more. You want to give more? You want to receive more? Then give more. I made a statement not long back. I said, you know, I believe in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is true and every man be a liar. But I could say this, that I've truly reaped where I haven't sowed both ways. Two dimensions of that. I could tell you in both ways. See, Jesus reaped punishment of sin where He sowed not. And we could say, well, I understand that, where He says, I reaped where I sowed not. But then yet, on the other hand, there's times that you could reap positive things in the perspective of provision where you didn't sow. And you say, well, that's a violation of the Word, is it? I just quoted the Scripture. So is it? I know the Bible said you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So that's the Word of God, and I understand that. But sometimes God could show His love and His mercy and His provisions by blessing us far beyond what we've sown, which the Bible said, you know, we'll reap, you know, 100-fold even. So it's pretty good to sow 10 and reap 100. What are you speaking about? Well, it's good to give 10% of my time and receive 100% of His. It's good to give whatever sacrifices I could make and receive the blessings of the Lord. I just want to encourage and challenge you, brothers and sisters in the Word. I want to see you exercise trust in God. My wife could testify to the fact of over the years as we grew in the grace and knowledge of God together as a husband and wife. As we started learning to exercise faith in a walk with God. When we started hearing the voice of God and He said, this is what I want you to do. That I had to exercise a trust and a faith in Him. When you have a successful business and God says, I want you to leave here and I want you to go to another state. You say, oh, that's easy. Well, it is maybe for some others it's not. I guess we could say it might have been easy for us because we did it numerous times. But we had to learn to trust and to exercise a trust and a faith in God. You're going to leave what's sound. You're going to leave what's proven. You're going to leave support. You're going to leave business. You're going to leave homes. And you're going to leave these things and go to a place that He made a way, yes, before you went in trust and in faith. But you didn't know what it was. You didn't know what was in store, what was going to take place, how it was going to happen, how it was going to be met or whatever. You just went because He said to go. There is a realm, brothers and sisters, of trust. I shared with you when I was going to Africa this last year. of how many phone calls, or this year I guess it was, how many phone calls I received, how many letters I received. I mean, people write me that hadn't even spoke to me, saying don't go. And then a minister from Nairobi that didn't even know me got reports that I was coming and took time to get word to me and said, don't go, this is not the time to come over here. His expression were people were falling like flies. I shared some of the stories. It was 1,200 people killed in churches. In churches. Where are we going? We're going over the church. But you know what? I had to exercise a trust. I had to exercise a trust in him because he said to go. But I could testify to the fact of a good meeting and a good reception and wonderful people. I could say that I don't know if we'd ever been received as well. I know we were received well in the Philippines and we enjoyed ourselves there. Had a good time there, met wonderful people there. And there was a drawing and a hunger there for the Word of God and for fellowship in the Spirit. But I had a wonderful time in Africa. There was a sincerity there, but it was because God had made the way. I don't know if there would have been, if I would have went maybe a few months before the deaths that took place and before the, some of the trauma. You say, well, it's been going on a long time. Well, it goes through stages. Sometimes it'll flare up and there'll be bad things. But I believe that in the time that all this took place, God had his way in it. It wasn't God that allowed those 1,200 people to be killed. He had his way in it. You think, well, God done that for people could be more. No, God had his way in it. The devil's the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy, and God had his way in it. The thing is that it seemed like the people that were saying, no, don't go, don't go, don't go, and the warnings and all the things. But I had a peace, a trust, and closing thoughts. When I was flying the airplane, and we were coming up against the Sierra Nevada mountains, and the overcast was coming down lower, the rain was getting harder and harder, I said, let's go back, man. Let's go back here and land somewhere. He said, no, let's go on. Keep going. I had trust in my dad. I had trust in his abilities. I had trust in his skill. I had trust. I flew the airplane, but he sat there. I had trust that if I got in a real bad shape, he could take it away. But you see, without him there, I would have went back. But I trusted him. And the thing is God said, go. This is what I want you to do. And I had trust in him. And I went. If I would have leaned to my understanding, if I would have leaned to my abilities, if I would have leaned to my skill level, I would have not went. If I say trust, maybe the secret is having the Father with you. Maybe that's the secret. He'll never leave you, nor he'll never forsake you. His hand is never short. Have you allowed him to show his strength, his power, his majesty? Have you really allowed him to show himself to you? Or do you just walk in the means that's comfortable in your realm? I was in a service one time. Maybe we ought to try this. The concept, I should say, of the message tonight isn't finance. But sometimes we got to learn to trust him in that too, or we won't go where we need to go. But I'm saying this. I was in a meeting one time, and a preacher told everybody to stand up, and he said, I want you to take your wallet out of your pocket, and ladies, I want you to take your pocketbooks out of your purse. Well, that's not a problem. I got mine right here. Ooh, got a tight hand on it too, boy. And he said, hand it to the person next to you. Hey, Lord, we're talking about trust tonight, but we're going a little bit too far now. And he said, let the person next to you look in your wallet and see what you got, and let them decide how much they want to give. Well, I got faith to give it all when it's your wallet. You say, that's trust, man. I'm not going to hand my wallet. Nobody. You say, that's a terrible way to close a service talking about trust. But I'll say this, brothers and sisters. God will never put more on you than you could bear. He'll never take substance from you that he won't add back with greater and greater gain. Sometimes we hinder God by not trusting, not yielding, and not listening. And we hinder him. And we limit him by not really truly learning to exercise a trust and a faith. When you sat in the pew tonight that you sat down in, you had a trust that it was going to hold you. When you step on the brake pedal in your car when you're driving to church or to home, you trust that when you step on that pedal that it's going to stop you. And you start learning to put your trust into things. And you don't think about it so oftentimes. You don't think about it. You just expect. But how much more so should we be with God when He promises in His Word and He promises us things in His Word? And how much more so should we be that just like when you go to step on your brakes, you don't think about, well, I wonder if there's hydraulic fluid in there, or I wonder if the shoes are good. I wonder if the brake line is rotting or deteriorating. I'm wondering, you don't even think about it. You just put your foot on the brake and you trust it to stop you. And there's all kinds of complications in there that could arise. But then, yeah, when we go to trust God and put our faith and put our confidence and put our trust in Him, we seem to be always thinking about all these little perplexities. When we should be just like when you're driving in your car. Not saying that we're not people with wisdom. Yeah, we got to consider maintenance. We got to consider things, yes. But sometimes we consider God out. We consider trust and faith in Him. And we should have an automatic trust in Him. An automatic trust in Him in such a way. And again, in many cases and many times, He puts things in our lives that He could show Himself to us and move in our behalf. Because He wants to show Himself. So what is it? Where do you need God to move for you tonight? If I said lift up your hand if you need a financial miracle, I think we all could probably do that. Hey, I need one tonight, boy. Amen. Hey, Lord, I need a double portion tonight. Amen. But you know, brothers and sisters, maybe it is a financial miracle that you truly need. Maybe it's a healing in your body. Maybe it's a touch in your spirit. One might need to get rid of anger. One might need to get rid of gossip and backbiting. One might need to get rid of bitterness. One might need to get rid of murmuring and complaining. One may need to get rid of lust, need to get rid of anger and malice. You know, there's different things that are happening in our lives, and we need to trust God in how to get these things out of our lives. And sometimes things happen to bring you to a position to bring a mastery, so to speak, or an authority or a power over those things. I've used sparring as an example. I used aviation as an example. The Lord used farming as an example of many things to show you spiritual things that we can understand things by the Spirit of God. You hear me say this oftentimes. You hear me pray like this. You hear me speak like this. And we say, God, we have an expectation of You, Lord. God, You're a miracle working God, and I expect You to work miracles. God, You're a healing God, and I expect You to heal. God, You're a God of deliverance, and I expect You to deliver. God, You're a God of salvation, and I expect You to bring salvation to people. But on the other hand, let's turn it around. You may speak as a pastor, or do you only speak in the mind of God? God says, I have expectations of you. I granted you life. I gave you my Spirit. I gave you my power. He said, I gave you everything that pertaineth unto life. He's given us wisdom, brothers and sisters, and knowledge. He's given it to us. Do we exercise it? It's pretty hard when you're preaching it yourself, isn't it? You think that I'm the preacher up here and I'm always wearing y'all out. I'm up here saying, God, have mercy on me. Come to church early and pray with me and you'll find I say, oh, God, have mercy on me. Lord, I need You. I need Your power. I need Your Spirit. I need Your love. I need Your mercies. I need Your grace. I need Your kindness. Amen. I know that I need everything God's got to offer because there's a man that gets in the way. There's a man that hinders. There's a man that stands in the door and hinders others. And we got to get that guy out of the way. But brothers and sisters, we have to learn to trust. He'll lead us into a place that we have to trust. And don't ever get to a position that you're going to doubt God. But God, can You do this? God, can You come through? God, can You make a way? God, can You do this? God, can You do that? And people are questioning God. And He is the one that brought you to that place for you can learn not to question, but to trust. Well, I tried it, Brother Rom. I tried to trust Him, and I did this, and I done that. It didn't work out. Well, let me give you an example of that. I did it once, too. It was real easy for me to pick up my telephone, and I called the guy up. The neighbor told me about the guy that lived about a quarter or half mile away. It had a tractor. A plow. Man, you guys with them rotor tillers out there, man, bouncing around and stuff, man. I had a phone, man. I called the guy with the tractor. Hey, man, I'm going to do a garden this year. Could you come over and plow me a spot? He'd come over with his tractor. Had a big old plow on the back. So I went out in the backyard. Said, yeah, right here, man. Had the thing staked off. Boy, it wasn't no problem with a tractor. Man, he put that plow down, boy, and he turned that stuff up, and he turned it all over and everything. Man, he had it plowed up looking good, boy. It wasn't no problem out there to go throw a little bit of seed in the ground, neither. Wasn't a problem at all. Man, this farming stuff's pretty easy. It's pretty easy to walk down there and food line, go over there to the refrigerator section and the fruit section and the vegetable section and reach over there and get it. You know, man, it's all worked out pretty easy to this point. Look out the window the next morning. Nah, there ain't no fruit there. Won't say nothing there. Boy, them weeds sure grow fast. Get out there pulling weeds. Maybe the Lord was showing me something. Well, we like to eat the fruit, man, but we don't like to pluck the weeds out, do we? I found out one thing. Farming wasn't for me. Sometimes we've got to weed through gardens. Sometimes people go out and sow, and they sow weeds and tares, and they want the preacher to get in the thorns and thistles with them and pull those things out, and I've done it. I've had my arms bleeding, helping people, going out where I didn't sow, and being in there with them and travailing with them and doing that. Yeah, there's sometimes wives that are going through the briar patches with their husbands because their husbands, the way they sow. And sometimes husbands are in the briar patches where their wives have sown. You know, that's the love of God. I hope you understand that. In closing thoughts, a natural father that loved me, my dad, that was concerned for me. He knew he wasn't always going to be in the right seat of that airplane with me. And he knew that I was going to be off with my family and flying across the country. So when he was flying with me, because he wanted me to have a respect and safety, that he brought adverse conditions all the time. Shuts the fuel off, turns the electrical off. Shuts an engine off, pulls the props back, pulls the throttle back. Something all the time. In other flight training, they would take a perfectly good instrument panel and they'd put this thing over your head, a hood where you couldn't see out. And then they start putting credit cards over this one and this one. Now you don't even have your whole instrument panel. What are you going to do if this don't work? And what are you going to do if this one don't work? You see, they're teaching adversity. Now, if these are people that are training you for the preservation of life, that you could deal with adverse things, how much more is your God going to allow that in your life for you to exercise authority and power? If he expects you to be more than a conqueror, the Bible says that you're more than a conqueror. What are you conquering, brothers and sisters? Is it just some fancy terminology that you say, oh yeah, praise God, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. And what have you conquered? What is it? Was he allowing you to conquer? The carnal mind is a great thing. It's like what I said to Brother Dale. Talks about accomplishment. I said, you want to do something, accomplishments that hardly no man has ever done? Who cares if a guy built a skyscraper? Who cares if a guy's worth $1 billion and he goes to hell? Who cares if a guy gains the whole world and loses his soul? But a man that conquers his mind, the carnal mind, that's a great thing. So what is God and how is he going to exercise these things in your life? If he just allows everything to go smooth and everything's great. You know, it would be nice if every time you got in an airplane, the sun was shining. It'd be nice if every time that you went out there, there was never a cloud in the sky or the wind was never blowing. It would be nice if the engines always stayed running. But you know, we don't live in that kind of a world that everything is always that way. So you've got to learn to train for the adversities and for the complications. So in life, God is going to say, yes, there's a devil that came to kill, to steal and destroy. And I'm going to teach you to fight against the principalities and powers. I've made you more than a conqueror. I've given you everything that pertaineth unto life. I've given and granted my spirit of power to you. I've given you the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith. He's made us a good soldier. And we started exercising dominion and power and authority in the spirit of God. Amen. Makes me feel pretty good. That's what he wants us to do. But then yet, brothers and sisters, there's murmuring and there's complaining and there's doubt and there's unbelief that comes in and destroys and kills that out and takes it away. And God cannot work there. God himself, when he walked in Nazareth, said there wasn't many miracles wrought there because of one thing, unbelief. Do you believe? Is everything working out for you? Yeah, amen. But if it isn't, it will. So the perplexities, the complications, the adversities, the diseases, the sicknesses, the heartaches, the sorrows, the pain, the animosities. God's shown himself. And you look him in the face and say, get ye behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh. Get ye behind me, Satan. It doesn't matter. Sometimes when the report comes, no, won't work, can't work. You say, okay, I'm not going to do it. But if the Lord said to do it, then you do it and you keep going. And it don't matter what they say. It don't matter what the gainsayer says. It don't matter what the enemy says. It don't matter what the devil says. I'm going to read one scripture to you and we're going to close the service. I've got my Bible here open to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared over with the hot iron. Brothers and sisters, we're in a wicked in a wretched and adulterous generation. Start watching and seeing that God and expect Him in your life and everything. He has an expectation of you. You need to have an expectation of Him, but He has an expectation of you to walk in authority, to walk in power, to walk beyond reproach, to keep yourself unspotted from the things of this world, to have a good name within and without. If you want to be used of God, have a good name within and without. If people know you and you can't control your temper, you can't control your anger, you can't control animosity, you can't control yourself, how can you have a good name in that? Can't do it. You got to have authority. And the first place that you're going to learn to exercise it is over those senses of your flesh. We can put you on a deserted island and you're there all by yourself. You still got a travail and a warfare. And it's with you. I've seen some head shaking. Yep, that's right. I say that with all respect and all love. I'm in the same travails, the same warfares that you're in. Sometimes people think the minister, a man went to Brother Pike one time, and he asked him straight out, I was there. He said, Brother George, do you deal with lust? Ask him straight out like that. Now see, we as the brethren that walked with Brother Pike, we saw that he had mastered dominion over things. Anger, bitterness. He mastered idolatry, fornication. All those things. We saw that he mastered those things and walked beyond reproach. So we think, oh man, praise God, he's a great man of God. He doesn't deal with those things. But let me tell you what his answer was. And this is a man that had discernment of spirits. This is a man that would many times tell other men what their thoughts were. Tell them things that they had done that they knew nobody knew about. And he said to the man, he said, well, brother, he goes, you take the measure that you're dealing with it in. And he said, multiply it by 100, and then you'll know what Brother Pike deals with. Some would look at him and say, wow, I didn't know you were that wretched. But it wasn't at all that. He was explaining to this man that he had to exercise a dominion and a power over it in 100 times greater way than that man did because of his much understanding and much revelation, and those spirits would come against him in even a stronger way than what that man ever dealt with it. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service? There's people that deal with things, and it's usually flesh, and they think it's the devil, but it's just their flesh. And the devil's not even bothering them because they're no threat to him. But see, Brother Pike was a threat to the kingdom of Satan. He was kicking the gates of hell down all around the world in religious darkness. And yes, Satan would throw every power and everything he could at him. And yes, he had to deal with mastery over all those things, over all evil, over all principalities, over all powers. Jesus had to do the same thing. It doesn't mean that he was a failure at him. And Jesus wasn't a failure, nor was Brother Pike. But see, he had to deal with those spirits. You know why some people are weaker in some spirits than other people are? Because they don't exercise the authority over them, and they give place to them. When you give place to a spirit, he's going to hang out. You pet a spirit, he's going to hang out. You get an old dog come around, you don't pet him, you don't usually hang out to him, but you pet him, he hangs out. If it's an old devil, demonic spirit of lust, and he's hanging out with you, and you're petting him and feeding him, he's going to stick around. The Bible says, draw nigh unto the Lord, and the devil's going to flee. It's not what it says, is it? Draw nigh unto the Lord. See, some people understand the scripture of resisting the devil and he'll flee, but they haven't drawn nigh unto the Lord. And some people try to draw nigh unto the Lord, but they don't resist the devil. Some people want to fast, but they forget a part about praying also. So, you see, if we are going to learn to exercise, brothers and sisters, what we have to do is come to that place again and trusting God and trusting Him. And He's going to exercise us beyond our means. He'll put you in a place that'll seem to be beyond your understanding, and He'll open up the heavens and a word of knowledge, and you'll find Him speaking through you. You'll find yourself being in things that you're absolutely out of your control, that you couldn't do none if you wanted to. You see, He's the healer, brothers and sisters. I'm not. There's a gift of healing that's given to the fivefold ministry and given to the saints of God, the children of God. But you're not a healer. He's the healer. But the virtue of the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus will move through you because you're bone and bone or the body of Christ. The glory goes to Him. The honor goes to Him. I say that for a reason because, see, this is the way God moves through us. And when you come to a realization that you can't do anything, that you're totally dependent upon Him, then He could show Himself and He could receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And he said, well, the Lord praised them because they had great faith and would see these things happen. Well, who did they have the great faith in? Was it in the man or was it in the God? It was in God. And this is where we put our faith. And when we find ourselves in weakness and He shows His strength, then we learn to trust in Him, not in our strength, in His strength. You see? So this is where we have to learn. I appreciate y'all. Been very good tonight in listening, submitting, and drawing. I appreciate you. I love you. And I thank you. I thank you for who you are in Christ. I thank you for your efforts, your endeavors, your substance, your support, your prayers. I thank you. You've been a real blessing to me. I see Christ in you. I see the love of God in you. I see the manifestation of the Spirit of God and power in you. And I thank you for that. I appreciate that. I can remember when, and I know I've used aviation a bit here tonight as some examples, but I'm going to say this for a reason. But I remember my father and I, we were getting back and we were flying a twin engine airplane. I was flying. He's in the right seat and we landed and he stopped the airplane. He got out of the airplane. He said, "Take it." I'd soloed already in single engine aircraft, but never in a multi-engine airplane at that time. And he said, "Take it, son, go around the pattern a few times and bring it back and put it away." But I'm sure that as he stood back over to the side as an observer and saw me taxi the airplane out and fly it off, come around the airport and land it and fly it off again, come back around, I'm sure that there was a sense of satisfaction. Well, I taught him, I trained him. I'm sure there was a sense of satisfaction in my own mind and my own thoughts as I found my instructor, so to speak, say, "Hey, I trust you. Go ahead and take this thing and go around the airport." There's a sense of accomplishment, trust in both parts. I had a trust when he said, "Hey, you can handle this without me." He had a trust that I could handle it without him, or he wouldn't have done it. So then, what about God and you? Where is that going to be that he says, "I entrust you"? Think about Peter. Entrusted him with the keys to the kingdom of God. It's pretty good trust, ain't it? You know, I've trusted thieves before and gave them keys and gave them things and entrusted them, knowing that that thieving thing was still laying in them. But I did it with a hope to show a trust that it would maybe break that spirit, that they could say, "You know, this man trusted me. Now I'm going to honor that trust." Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. In God, it works every time. But God's entrusting you. He's entrusting you, and you need to entrust Him. He said that you could do all things through Christ. You need to trust Him in what He said. He said that He's given you all power and authority and dominion. You need to believe what He said and trust Him in what He said and start exercising power and authority and dominion. He said that He had healed us. He said that He put our name in the book of life. We need to believe what He said and trust that and believe that. Not with an ignorance of lasciviousness, by taking His grace to lasciviousness, but by the authority and the power of God. Amen? And believe that and trust that. Amen? Trust Him. He loves you. Trust Him. He's empowered you. Trust Him. He's given you everything that pertains unto life. Trust Him. Amen? And He is entrusting you with these things. He's entrusting you with this authority and with this power, with this sonship, that you could take it and show dominion over the powers of darkness and make an open show of them, that you could walk and put them under your feet, that He could be magnified and glorified and lifted up through this generation and through this time with these people. Amen. Trust the Lord. Walk in the Lord. Manifest God in the earth. Let the revelation of Jesus Christ be made known and seen in you, the hope of glory. Amen. For others. Don't ever find yourself in a place that it seems like you got to leave the calling of God, the expectations of God, to meet the needs of your own self or your own life or your own family. Don't ever let your family get in the way between you and your God. And if you totally trust Him, it may at times look like you're separating or denying your family, but trust Him. It may look like separation. It may look like you have to back off possibly from your family. Or it may look like you're just leaving them in some sort of adversity or in some sort of a complication. But trust God, because He may be having His way in the perplexities of your family, the complications that they're in. And you could be an advocate to the devil by getting in God's way and trying to lend a hand when God is having his way in it. I'm talking about trusting God, brothers and sisters. Sometimes mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and they can't trust God, and they get in God's way, and he's having his way in some of the perplexities that he could bring them to a place that they have to trust him. And you get in the way because you're not trusting him. You think that you've got it worked out. You think that you know what's better for them. Trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your soul. Trust him with your finance. Trust him with your strength. Trust him with your health. Trust him with your marriage. Trust him with your husband or your father. Trust him with your children. Trust him in all things. Trust him. He's going to put you in a position that you have to. So learn to trust him, and then when you're in that position, it'll be much easier. When you've made mistakes and made of allowances and you find yourself in situations that you've got yourself there by your own ignorance, you know what I have to say to that? Trust him anyway and let him show himself. Sometimes he'll allow you to stay there for a little longer, for you'll learn your lesson that you won't find yourself walking in the ignorances of intellectual carnal reasoning. Trust him. Follow him. Be led by the Spirit, for you could be numbered with the sons of God. Amen. I love y'all and appreciate you. Thank you for adequate time. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust him with everything. Trust him. Amen. If you don't have it, give it to him and trust him anyway. Amen. Give it all to him. Don't hold nothing back. Trust him in everything.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.